the mysterious ways of God. God works in mysterious ways his wonders to perform, is the opening line of a hymn that was written 1773 by one William Cowper. It's a line that you may hear quoted sometimes as people think nothing makes sense. God works in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. I'm quoting that because I think it's a very good commentary on the Christmas story, the story we're celebrating today. You might think that if you were the creator of the universe and could arrange everything exactly as you wanted it and even predict it 600 years in advance, you would arrange things to make it easy on yourself and easy on everyone else. You might think that. But we were warned, Isaiah wrote, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts." It's the recipe for mystery. If you never find yourself asking why, then you need another coffee. Incidentally, this morning, Jan asked, "What do angels do?" My answer was, "They bring me coffee." She's sitting there. There's several other angels around as well. God seems to work in such a way that anyone who really, really, really wants to see what God is doing has to make sense of some really random, obscure, baffling, and wonderful moments. And that makes it so easy for anyone to say, "I don't see anything. I don't see anything that could relate to God at work as believers think God works." There's loads of hiding space if you want to say, "I don't see God," because it's wrapped up in mystery. The Christmas story is like that. It's possible to not see. Reality is like that, and I know we have a few hard scientists here. Reality is like that. If you delve into the depths of the atom, if you delve into the mysteries of the cell, if you study history seriously as it unfolds, if you even consider yourself and look hard in the mirror, what exactly am I? There's mystery. Don't rush to join the dots too fast. But in that, God may be seen at work. Not as a God of the gaps, not as a God who just fills in the bits that we can't, but in everything. Too much for an all-age service. So that hymn that begins with that great line, "God works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform," has a fantastic refrain, a prayer that is offered again after each of those six verses. "God of mercy, God of grace, give us eyes to see. Eyes to see your smiling face within the mystery." And over coffee, I'd like a native Dutch speaker to explain to me how they would translate the first line. You know what I'm talking about. God of mercy, God of grace. So, to make this a bit more concrete, because I've probably lost all the short people already, I just want to ask some of the short people a question. Remembering that God arranged this Christmas event, although what we have here is Luke's version and Matthew's version put together, is there anything strange about Christmas? Anyone under 16, is there anything strange about Christmas? Okay, you make my job easy. I have two observations, two things that I think make it strange, and Jan touched on one of them already when he was talking about the crib scene here. The first thing is that apart from the Roman Emperor Caesar Augustus, what a great name, Caesar Augustus, and the governor Quirinius, mentioned in the Christmas story we just heard, everyone else is poor. Everyone else is what is thought of as a little person. There are two big people, they're sort of in Rome and in a castle somewhere in Syria probably. And here's the thing, poor people do not have power to shape the world. Poor people are caught up in what happens. Poor people live around what rich and powerful people decide and plan, or just what happens. They live from issue to issue, need to need, circumstance to circumstance. And if you want to ask, am I poor? Don't look at your bank balance, biblically. That's not where to go. It's more about power. Do you have power to shape your life? Or are you just caught up in what rumbles along? This is a picture largely of poor people. So according to the story, God seems to choose to be with the poor. That's the point. It's so much so that when he comes to be part of humanity, it's to the poor that he comes. It's that neighborhood he chooses. So, in the story, Joseph, who we met here, is introduced in Greek, well, is known in Greek, rather, as a technon. And I decided the ultimate translation of that is that he is a techie, which is actually quite sensible. It just means he's a builder, maker, crafter sort of person. It's usually rendered as carpenter, but it actually could mean stone as well as wood. Any material he could work with. He takes his wife to get registered because the government says he has to. It's a bit like in this country, if your child is born within a day or 2 days, you have to go and register them at the Gemeentehuis, don't you? Okay, it's the way governments work. Want to count people? Give them a number and then tax them. No, that's how it works. You laugh. This is serious. This is actually how it works. Political arithmetic. And so this was already operating then. Every civilization, every government that gets organized will work out a way of extracting resources from people. So the story says nothing actually about animals, but we always imagine that the story involves Joseph taking Mary on a donkey, which is a really good guess. And a few months ago, Barbara and I were in Israel, and we saw, especially in Jordan, how this works even today. The donkey is your basic piece of equipment. If you want to shift something, donkeys will do the job. And they still are a very useful part of work in many parts of the world. Are there any boys here aged, say, 6 to 10? Hands up, please. Okay, you plus a few donkeys can achieve a great deal. This is how it works in many parts of the world. You can just see it happening, whether it's building sites, farms, cartage. A little boy and a few donkeys, problem solved. So putting Mary heavy with child on a donkey is quite a normal thing to expect, even though we're not told. Mary and Joseph are not wealthy, but they live in a world where many people were not wealthy. Most people, just like I said, lived downstream of the decisions made by others. And then we meet these people described as shepherds. And as Jan said, they were the poorest of the poor. Now we're getting down to earth. In September, I saw Bedouin shepherds. Bedouin are nomadic Arabs living in Israel and in Jordan. And they were moving with their sheep. Usually it was the little boy who was moving with the sheep. And this is a typical example of what I saw in the southern Israel How Bedouins Live. It's sort of a camp. It's made up of whatever can be found. It's a settlement. And if you see that, you think, that doesn't look very inviting. But it's how they live. And the sheep are not to be seen there. This is a common scene. It's not very clear, but there's a boy on a donkey in the front there, and the sheep are following him. The ground is bare. There's hardly anything there. But if you take your sheep around, they will have just enough to eat. So here it is. For good people, or for simply for people who read and write, who live in houses and pay taxes, who gather possessions and plan for the future and think about their children, shepherds are very, very different people. And it's still like this today. Our Jordanian guide was constantly saying in Arabic to boys he met on donkeys, go to school. Because they don't go to school. Because life is them, the sheep, the donkey, the family, and that's exactly how it's going to be. That's what it's going to continue to be. That's the life of a shepherd when we hear that word. Don't think of a gentleman grazier from other parts of the world. And for people who live in houses and pay taxes and have possessions and retirement schemes and all that sort of thing, these shepherds are not only poor, they're lazy, they're suspect, they're best to be avoided, they may be thought of as smelly. It's the way I've heard many people in Britain talk about gypsies or travellers. They're sort of out there, and we know they're there, but best keep them there. But in the story of God, God sends his spiritual messengers, known as angels, to these people first. Now, we could get our highlighter pen out at this point and really underline this. How odd of God. Because in the world then, as in the world now, if you really want to communicate something important, you go to people of influence. You go to the top of the pile. Even that's normal. You send an ambassador, you send a letter, you send a message to people who can do something with it. But what does God do at Christmas? He sends loads of angels to scruffy, unimportant shepherds who don't even have a postal address. People who are outside the cities, who are outside the civilization. That's different. That's mysterious. And it's quite possible that these scruffy shepherds were literally sleeping out in the open. And they had typically a cloak which sort of doubled up as a sleeping bag. And the beauty is, if you're sleeping out in the open, you can see the stars. If you've never done it before, sleep outside one night or two nights, and you'll be very aware of the night sky. Well, they're out there. So when the night sky filled, they noticed. They were not alone. And we heard that passage. I'm having trouble here. Okay. The angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth with those with whom he is pleased. It would be fairly hard to miss and impossible to sleep through that sort of experience. So they went looking for the sign, the clue, the indicator, a baby wrapped in strips of clothing in a manger. Now, being shepherds, they knew what a manger was, a trough for feeding animals. God of mercy, God of grace, give us eyes to see your smiling face within the mystery. So that was my first point, that God chooses the poor. And my second observation is that humanly speaking, in the story, nothing is organized. And everything just happens. Caesar Augustus was organized. Quirinius was organized. I suppose Joseph had organized the trip to Bethlehem. And after that, it stops. Now, for people living in the Netherlands to step into that world, I've seen this happen. Causes culture shock. I've seen it happen. I had a distant uncle come and visit us once in New Zealand, and I took him into the bush. And after about half an hour wandering, he became very anxious. Where are the services? Where is the nearest toilet? What happens if something goes wrong? I said, well, we're out in the bush. You improvise. You do something. What if we get lost? That was just an indication of what happens when you take a person who's used to a very organized, structured, backup situation to a situation where, well, frankly, anything could happen. Get used to it. Take your next breath of air and live the next minute. This is the sort of situation that was there. Everything was just happening. We so like to know, we being those who live in the organized part of the world, what to expect and to have a sense that we can shape and determine things. We don't like to be poor. We like to be at least sort of in charge, sort of in control of our circumstances. We assume to be rich in that regard, not poor. And this is why I think Jesus said elsewhere in Luke's gospel, a few chapters further on, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Ah, the plot thickens. Those with no option can but flow with what God is doing and are less likely to mess it up with their own plans and complications. But it looks random. It looks chaotic. If anyone had gone to Joseph and said, Joseph, great things happening here. Is everything under control? What would Joseph have said? Not really. No. Mary, is everything under control? Were you fully prepared for this? No. And in that apparent randomness and apparent even chaos, some might call it, perhaps even irresponsibility, God is at work. To live this lack of control and apparent randomness requires the sort of peace that Jesus modeled later when he was sleeping in the boat in the storm. The wind blows, the waves rise, the boat's rocking around. But he's so confident of heaven's sovereignty, the kingdom of God and his life and his circumstances, he sleeps. Not worried. The one most at the center of the first Christmas storm, I suggest, was Mary. If modern comparisons still apply, and there are some parts of the world who have health situations still that are fairly similar to what it would have been for Mary, 1 in 10 women of childbearing age die each year. So I have some friends who were in Niger just a decade ago, and that is still the reality today. And he talked to me about how he looked out at his congregation, and each year she was gone. She was gone. She was gone. So, mothers, you know this, but child, giving birth to a child and all these circumstances around us is a hugely, you know, risky business. So I suggest Mary is at the middle of this. With all this randomness, with all this, you know, apparent lack of preparation. And Luke tells us where it left Mary. She pondered. She pondered. She didn't panic. She pondered. Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. I didn't mean to say this, but I would commend pondering. And this is what the people of Israel had a huge talent for, pondering. This happens. Why did this happen? I don't know. What is God doing? I don't know, but let's ponder. Recognizing what happened was not just a matter of C follows B, which follows A. But in the hand of God, the hand of God can be recognized in what happened. So, the Christmas story. Surprises. God goes where people would never go. He goes to the poor. He brings into center stage people who we would never think of. He does it in a situation that's so random and apparently chaotic. And yet he can be recognized being at work in that. Now, your life might always be perfectly organized. As we say in New Zealand, all your pigs are fed and ready to fly at all times. Would that person raise their hand, please? If your life is perfectly organized and everything is just rolling along, but typically there are areas of chaos, areas of randomness, like, why did that have to happen? I suggest ponder. Ponder. Not to solve the problem, but to dare to ask, might God be at work in ways that I need to recognize? It's not just a problem to solve, it's in a theater of God's activity. So, there are curious things to be noted in the Christmas story, but though I want to leave you with just what I've said. God is at work in his own MO, his modus operandi, and it will cause us to ponder. And he's still at work that way today. He's at work that way in your life. Ways that ignore what's to be expected and that confound our plans and arrangements. And so I come back to this prayer, and I'd like to offer it as a prayer now rather than just a piece of text. God of mercy, God of grace, give us eyes to see your smiling face within the mystery. Amen.